The crown of death and the crown of life. I'm sure we all remember Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Now that doesn't mean simply to be faithful all the way till you die, but it means to suffer martyrdom for the Lord's sake. Be faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. But first let us read in the book of Matthew the crown of death at the 29th verse. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon the head of Jesus, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And when they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head this accusation, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there, when they heard this, they said, He calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now you have to read all 4 records to get the full story. John tells you something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not tell you. Luke tells you something that Matthew, Mark, and John do not tell. Luke tells us about the penitent thief died by the side of the Lord Jesus, one of the greatest exhibitions of faith and saving grace in all the Bible. Both of the thieves were bringing accusation against Christ. They joined in the crowd that was mocking. until one thief was convicted by something that Christ said. As we have it in Luke 23:34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." By that prayer, the thief was convicted. And he said to the other thief, "You and I are getting what we deserve. We deserve to be crucified. We're criminals. But on this cross between us, the one who is dying," he said, "this man hath done nothing amiss." Then he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And you remember what he said? "I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He called upon the name of the Lord. There wasn't any possibility of his being baptized. There weren't any good works he could do with his hands. They were nailed to the cross. He wasn't coming down. There wasn't any good works he could do. And I want to get this over to you. This one incident we have will do away with the Roman Catholic purgatory forever. Why didn't the Lord say to this man, he certainly had committed mortal and venial, and he had his original sin, why didn't the Lord say to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in purgatory"? He said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." That poor thief didn't have to go to purgatory to get to paradise. No one would ever have to go through hell to get to heaven. If you're a Christian, remember this. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord and not in purgatory, but to be with the Lord. We've already been raised up and made to sit down in the heavenlies in Christ. And Christ is not in purgatory. And we're not going to be brought down from our heavenly seat to purgatory or anything of the kind if we're in Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Following up the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, we read in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, the 10th verse, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Notice that. There's the fourfold curse in the Bible. The curse in the very beginning when Adam sinned and Eve sinned. God cursed the ground for man's sake. He cursed the woman. He cursed the serpent. There was the curse that came when Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, we get the final curse. The Lord is going to say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We get the other curse. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Now notice what follows that statement. In the third chapter of Galatians, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now the Bible is constructed around three laws. The law of sin and death. The law of 10 commandments given at Sinai. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes the believer free from the law of sin and death. The law that was given by Moses could not make anyone free. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. but in the spirit. Now notice, only one curse will deliver the human race from the other curses. The curse that's under the law of sin and death, which is a universal law. The curse of the Ten Commandments and the curse of the lake of fire. And the only curse is the Son of God dying on the tree, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's taken from Matthew 21, in Matthew there, of the crucifixion and on the tree, is taken from the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy. Let me read it to you, the last two verses. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, for thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. And thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. I made the statement when I was first saved. My favorite verse of Scripture is my favorite tonight. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. There are thousands and thousands of people that are wearing a beautiful gold cross around their neck. They know nothing about the tragedy and the significance of the cross of Calvary. Some of them have on that cross a crucified Christ. And they know nothing about the risen, glorified Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was uttered by the Apostle Paul, as we said this morning, a man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ as no other man did, and who wrote shortly after he was converted, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. There's the word again. Let him be accursed. And anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ will be accursed at the Lord's coming. Now we have in the book of Genesis, the beginning of this, you remember Peter wrote this. He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. There is a sense in which every promise in the Bible is the unfolding of Genesis 3, 14 and 15. I'm going to read a few verses from the third chapter of Genesis. Notice what it says here. The Lord God called unto Adam, 3:9. And he said unto him, where art thou? From that day to this, God has been saying to all the children of Adam, where art thou? God's saying that to you tonight, where are you? Where was Adam? He was hiding behind a tree. Now we've called your attention to the fact that because Jesus Christ was disobedient unto death, because Adam was disobedient unto death, Christ had to be obedient unto death. Because Adam was driven from the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ had to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. By Adam, all the human race have been alienated from the life of God. By Christ, believers have been reconciled. Adam brought the curse. Jesus Christ bore the curse. Adam brought the thorn. Jesus Christ wore the thorn. Adam hid from God behind the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ was on a tree and he had to be hid from God. Why do you suppose darkness came upon all the earth when Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God is of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. When I say my favorite verse is Galatians 6:14, I've said this, and I've studied the Bible for over 50 years. I've read over and over again the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 21st verse, but I don't know what it means, and I've never known anyone yet that does know. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was made a sin offering. But he was not only made a sin offering, he was made sin. You remember way back in the garden, when after Cain and Abel had been born, and Abel brought an offering unto the Lord, and Cain brought one too, and God rejected Cain and had no respect to his offering. And he went to him in tender mercy, and he said, Cain, you're angry with your brother Abel without a cause. He has a zeal toward God and according to knowledge, but not you. I curse the ground. I curse the fruit. I curse the vegetable. I curse the flowers. And you brought the product of your cursed hand from the cursed ground and trying to make an atonement for sin. Now behave yourself. Sin lieth at the door. And if you'll go do what Abel did, his desire shall be unto you, and I'll make you the head. But instead he killed his brother Abel. Well, that was the beginning of the controversy between the fundamentalists and the modernists. Cain was a modernist who believed in salvation by character. Abel was a fundamentalist. He believed in salvation by blood atonement. And by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain and obtained witness that he was righteous. Neither do I understand what it means when it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou didst crown him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. There is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that he's going to reign until all enemies be made his footstool, and he's going to put all things under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death. And when he has destroyed all things, then he's going to deliver the kingdom up to God the Father, that God may be all and in all. Then all things will be put under his feet, but we do not see yet all things put under him. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now when God made Adam, he crowned him with glory and honor, and he did set him over the works of his hand. You see, the whole story is in Adam and in Christ. And after God crowned Adam with glory and honor and set him over the works of his hand, Satan came on the scene. Now he wasn't a snake when he came to Eve. He was the most graceful, beautiful of all the creatures of God. He had been the anointed cherub. He had been in heaven. He had had the highest place of any creature of God. He was corrupted by reason of his wisdom and his beauty, and he was cast out. You know, if you could get the real picture of Satan, you'd see someone very attractive. Even the archangel would not bring railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. If you want to read a message on Satan, if you ever get a chance, read F.C. Jennings. The first man with whom I ever worked as an evangelist, I was a Bible teacher, and I'll never forget the message he preached on his satanic majesty. Don't ever joke about the devil. He'll put you right flat on your back. And he'll handle you just like a cat handles a mouse. Don't trifle with Satan and don't joke about Satan. What he's done to this world, and what he's done to our Savior, and what he's doing to the world today, when we read that the whole world lieth in the lap of the devil, and every unsaved man is spoken of the house of the strong man, and no man can take that house until he first binds the strong man. And Jesus Christ became a partaker of flesh and blood, that he might through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen to the story in the 3rd chapter here. Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. For thy sake in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. Now Satan came on the scene and beguiled Eve, and through Eve, Adam. What happened to that crown of glory? It fell into the dust. And when that crown of glory fell into the dust brought forth thorns. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the thorns that were the emblem of the curse by the law of sin and death, the Lord Jesus went to the cross. And you remember what they said in the 21st chapter of John, the 20th chapter, the 21st chapter, or the 19th chapter says, it is finished. And they had said this, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. He's guilty of blasphemy. Now let's remember this. That middle cross was not constructed by man for the Lord Jesus. That middle cross was intended for Barabbas. Now, if you can think of the worst criminal in the United States, you can't think of a man who was worse than Barabbas. Isn't it strange? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. One says he was a notable criminal. The other said he was an anarchist. The other one said he was a thief. And the other said he was a murderer. Barabbas, Bar means the son, Abba the father. He was the incarnation of sin and Satan. And he deserved to die on that cross. Now with the Jews, there were only two sins that were always sure of capital punishment, death, stoning to death. One was murder and the other was blasphemy. Barabbas the murderer didn't go to that cross. Jesus Christ did, and he went there because of blasphemy. And just remember this. In the days of Christ, there was a division because of Jesus. Some said he's a good man. The other said, no, he deceived the people. Now, a good man would not deceive the people. Did Jesus Christ deceive the people when he said, I came down from heaven? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. When he claimed that he was God in human form, did he deceive the people? When they took up stones to stone him in the 10th chapter of John, he says, many good works have I done. For which good work do you stone me? He said, for a good work we're not stoning you, but because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. If Jesus Christ, when he was taken to Calvary, he'd have said what the modernist preachers in the city of Chicago say, he'd have never gone to that cross. There are over 300 preachers, at the least, in the city of Chicago who stand in the pulpit and say that Jesus Christ was the son of Joseph or the son of some other man. If he was, he was an illegitimate child, because Joseph was not married at that time to Mary. She was with child before the marriage. That's the reason in the 8th chapter of John. The Jews were open and they said, we be not born of fornication. You are. And I want to say to you, my friends, if Jesus Christ wasn't Almighty God in human form, he deserved to go to that cross. He was the greatest imposter and deceiver the world's ever known. But those who knew him best, like Thomas, fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." And if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, if he had not been God in human form, he said, "I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again." If he hadn't done that, Christianity would have died out in one decade. It would never have lasted one generation. But here he is today in 1955, and he'll do exactly what he said he will do. Anyone who will come by faith to Calvary and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he's the Son of God will pass out of death into life. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He received the crown of death when he died on the cross. Now there are many crowns mentioned. The Apostle Paul, one of the great days, the crowning day we read about. One of the greatest delights I think we'll have next to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see all those crowns put upon Paul's head. Paul won every crown. The Lord said, if you're a faithful Bible teacher, you'll receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. He said, if you lead people to Christ, you'll receive the crown of rejoicing, the crown of joy. If you run a good race and keep your body under, he said, you'll receive an incorruptible crown. He says, if you love the coming of the Lord, you'll receive a crown of righteousness. Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. More than 30 million Christians in 15 centuries, more than 30 million Christians were faithful unto death, and they received a crown of life. Now, you cannot receive a crown of life. It isn't possible. You're not a candidate for it until first you receive life. You know, as I said, it seems paradoxical to receive a crown of life for dying. Well, the whole thing is paradoxical. Everybody on this earth is dead with respect to sin. The unsaved person is dead in sin, and the saved person is dead to sin. And when you're dead to sin, you're alive unto God. So you have to die before you're alive, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Christ was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He established the law of life. And when you come by faith and receive Christ, you pass out of death into life, and you'll never come into judgment. You have been made alive who were dead in trespass and sin. Now, very, very few people that I know anything about. Why do you know, my dear friends, when those centuries, 30 million Christians died? There's so few of them. I can go back over 18, 20 years. I remember when the Cornelius Stamm's brother John and the wife were martyrs over in the Boxer movement in China. It was marvelous. Marvelous. That's the exception. I think you and I could write on a tablet, as far as we know, anybody that's been faithful unto death in the last century. Who's been faithful unto death in Chicago? Who's been faithful unto death in the United States? The martyr spirit is gone. It's wonderful to read about Stephen. You remember Stephen? As we close, let's see about this wonderful man who was faithful unto death. This is one of the most interesting stories. I don't believe his name was originally Stephen. I think it was changed. Stephano means to be decorated with a crown. That's what the word means, to be decorated with a crown. Stephanas is the name of Stephen. The Greek word for crown is Stephanos. So Stephen means a crown. And he's been called the first Christian martyr. Of course, that eliminates John the Baptist. They don't call him a Christian. He was faithful unto death, and he'll get the crown of life. The next one we know about was James. Paul almost got it at Lystra. They thought he was dead, but he finally said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not only for me, but for all of them that love the Lord's appearing." But James in the 12th chapter of Acts received the crown of life. He was faithful unto death. We take pretty good care of ourselves. The Lord said, he that will save his life shall lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake, he shall save it in life eternal. If God be for me, I care not what man shall do unto me. But I want to tell you, we take good care of ourselves. We don't take much chance about getting killed or dying for the Lord's sake. Very, very few people in the last 100 years have received the crown of life. A few over in the foreign field, a few in this country, but very few.